Hey everyone, my name is Randall Heyer. I'm the Worship Arts Pastor here at Cochrane Alliance Church. We are so glad that you've come to check out the latest sermon. We pray that you are encouraged, you are challenged, and ultimately drawn closer to Jesus. Enjoy.
How are you doing today, folks? I'm sure the second service is going to be much better. How are you guys doing this morning? Did you have a good weekend so far? All right, it's awesome. It's great to be in your house today and to worship with you. And we're excited to look into God's Word. You might see something just a little bit different over on the side to my left. That happens to be the history wall that we worked on yesterday. And it was a great experience. We had a super time. But I want to look into God's Word this morning with you. If you have your notes, I encourage you to follow along. Sorry, that's just the way that I preach. So get a pen. Follow along. Let's look at this together. My message this morning is entitled, Let's Roll. And if any of you recall the devastation of 9/11, you may recall the words of Todd Beamer on United Airlines Flight 93 when he and another person decided to thwart the plans of the hijackers. Todd Burnham's call to with an airphone to an operator, Lisa Jefferson, she said was a turning point in her life. I will play that over and over again in my mind, she says. From that point, she said, now Todd said he was going to have to go out on faith because he was going to jump the guy with the bomb. He was still holding the phone, but he wasn't talking to me. He was obviously talking to someone else, but I could hear him turn away and say, you're ready. Okay, let's roll. Action was required. And now was the time for him to act. For many of you listening today, in your mind, you may be saying, Bob, let's roll. We need a new pastor. One man in a church I served during their history wall session, he was a retired businessman. He stood up at the end of our session during the discussion at the end, and he said, I confess to you, I'm ready to move on. And it was very early on in that whole process. But he said, I didn't appreciate how the departure of our former pastor caused such grief in so many of you. Forgive me for my impatience. I understand him. And those of you who resonate with him, I understand that too. But God in his sovereignty called your former pastor to move to another church. And that church also, friends, went through a transition process which led to his hire. But can I give you a little insight into the life of a pastor? The best way to illustrate this is for you to think of a sword, a double-edged sword. Can you imagine that for a moment? On the left-hand side, I want you to write down that side, the word calling. A pastor's life, they live and operate under the call of God on their lives. And when God calls a pastor to come and serve at Cochrane Alliance Church, they are obedient to that call. I know this tug. I know this invitation. I know this impression when God lays it on your heart to move forward. You get that, right? That there's a call of God on a pastor? Yeah. Well, on the other side, the right-hand side of the sword, write down the word relationships. Because pastoring is all about relationships. Oddly enough, one of the four things that they never teach us in school when we're growing up to be successful is how to develop, cultivate, nurture, and operate with other people. Even though we get along, we have to do life with other people the rest of our life. On one hand, you have the pastor responding to the call of God wherever that leads, whenever God leads. And on the other hand, you have the pastor being ripped away from the very relationships that he's established because ministry is all about relationships to go to a new group of people who've been ripped away from a relationship with a pastor to now start having a relationship with a new pastor. And for years, I've been studying the role of grief in the life of pastor in the local church. And during transition, you have a church family that is grieving, especially when everything's gone well. But I could also tell to you that regardless of the way that the pastor has left, whether it was a good, bad, or ugly scene, it's still a departure. And you have to appreciate this. And I watched as I listened to the Kalibas farewell, that they were experiencing grief just saying goodbye. But they left deep, significant relationships here. And now they're in a new location where they have to start establishing relationships to minister there. You see, the transition process enables you as a church family time to grieve. And the key component of that is time. For some, you're like the man that I shared with at the very beginning. For others, just like the mention of Jason's name brings tears to your eyes. And some of you are in between. And one of the purposes of the History Wall exercise is to illustrate that through the history of the church that pastors come and pastors go. And we get to see how God continues to build his church as pastors come by the call and then come or leave by motion to leave, the call to leave. For someone new to the faith or new to the church, it's a brand new experience losing a pastor. Part of embracing grief, as many who have led and participated in grief share, is understanding how they're feeling, but when they get around other people, they don't feel odd, they feel like they're normal because they're with other grieving people. So may I encourage you to take this time. This time of transition is an opportunity to grieve, whether you think you need to or not. And will you commit to pray for the Kalibas as they form new relationship and also pray for your new pastor and family who are wrestling with the call of God to leave where they are to come and be with you when that time happens? And remember, they have to say goodbye to that family too. Listen to the words of one of your church family that filled out the survey. This is what they said. I believe we are at the crossroads, that the timing of transition does not surprise the Lord, and that he is getting ready to use this season to launch us into something far greater than we could ever anticipate. Do you believe that this morning? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this opportunity today to worship you. And as Palm Sunday, we know that this is the beginning of the Passion Week. As we begin to go through the events that took place between now and Good Friday and Easter morning, we recognize that this is a week that creates incredible emotion within us. And Father, yet as we look into this passage this morning in John chapter 12, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand that nothing that took place during this week was happenstance, but that Jesus listened to the call of God and he knew when it was time to set things in motion. So, Lord, speak to us today. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to understand what you would have for us to learn as we study together. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, what does the title have to do with Palm Sunday? Well, it actually has a great deal of insight as we anticipate the start of Passion Week. If you have your Bibles, John chapter 12 describes a decision by Jesus to launch the steps necessary for his very own death. In essence, Jesus was saying to the religious rulers on that Palm Sunday, let's roll. We'll turn with your Bible to chapter 11, and I want to set this up for you, verses 45, as we get to that particular passage in chapter 12. John chapter 11, we find out that at the beginning of the chapter, Lazarus dies. Jesus finally gets to where they are, and then he raises Lazarus from the dead. And as you know, for those scholars of you, that there were 7 miracles in the book of John, and this is the last one. And this last one created more of a reaction than the others, because Lazarus starts following Jesus, and everybody wants to see Jesus, but they also want to see this guy that they just raised from the dead. I think you would want to see somebody who was raised from the dead, wouldn't you? I mean, if there was somebody who died in Cochrane and you heard that he was raised to life, wouldn't you kind of go and check him out? Maybe that's just me. But what happens is Jesus raises Lazarus and the Sanhedrin get livid. And Lazarus was a precursor to the events of what was going to happen on Resurrection Sunday. Look in verse 49. As the Sanhedrin are getting together and they're dealing with the commotion and the popularity of Jesus' ministry and Lazarus's, that whole being inspired about that and wanting to know a little bit more about, the crowds just go, and then we're starting to get to the Passover feast. Look what it says in verse 49. This is a very interesting statement, they say in verse 50. Then one of them named Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, spoke up. We know nothing, you know nothing at all, because they're trying to figure out how they're going to deal with everything, right? Look at verse 50. You maybe have never seen this before. Do you not realize that it's better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish? Did you see that? They didn't even know what they said. Wouldn't it be better that one man died? Look what verse 53 says. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. The pressure is mounting. People are not only believing because of Jesus' teaching, but the masses are responding to Lazarus' testimony. And the Apostle John makes several references to Jesus talking about the hour. And remember the very first miracle when his mom says, turn that water into wine. He said, my hour has not come. But something changes here. In verse 20, we see that there were some Greeks who came along and went up to worship at the festival, the Passover. And they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and with a request, sir, we would like to see Jesus. And Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. And then look at verse 23. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. So for those Bible scholars out here, I'll give you a little bit of an outline. You'll see in chapters 12, verses 1 to 8, you'll see the aroma of the king. And you know the story where Mary comes in, where Martha is having a meal in honor of Jesus and Lazarus. And Mary breaks the alabaster jar and anoints Jesus. And what you would understand if you see that whole perspective is that the aroma not only filled the house, but it was also a description of what would happen in the Old Testament. When a king was anointed, the aroma of the king would precede the king coming in on his wild or on his war horse. Mary anoints the king. It's an imagery there. And then we see the arrival of the king, verses 9 to 11. The next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival heard Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. And as it was written, do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. We don't have time to go into that, but just the fact that Jesus came in on a donkey not only fulfilled prophecy, it was a direct affronting to what normally would have been a triumphal entry. And our focus is often on the people dropping the palm branches in adoration of Jesus. And that's true. We need to focus on that. But what is missed often is the orchestration of the providence and plan of God here. This was Jesus going messianic before the religious rulers. And Jesus forces the hand of the religious rulers. And Jesus publicly draws a line in the sand. You've heard it say many times that those who are crying, Hosanna, were the very ones who were crying, crucify him at Calvary. And that was the plan, folks. Jesus had described his death weeks prior to this. And if you read the accounts in the Gospels, you will see many references to the agony and the sadness that begins to load up on Jesus, not just in the garden. That's the culmination of that agony. But listen to what one writer said, and I quote, Jesus knew that the religious rulers were out to get him, and yet instead of slinking into the city under the cover of darkness, he rides triumphantly in a manner that is bound to reveal him as Messiah. William Barclay said this in his commentary, it is a breathtaking thing to think of a man with a price upon his head, an outlaw, deliberately riding into a city in such a way that every eye is fixed on him. It is impossible to exaggerate the sheer courage of Jesus. And then in verses 12 to 36, you see the announcement of the king. You see, Palm Sunday is a turning point, folks. The religious rulers, they're being irritated and they become indignant. The crowds are being interested and they're being influenced. The disciples go from being a follower to being associated with him. And Jesus, being questioned about being the Messiah, is proclaiming that he is the Messiah. Picture the scene. Thousands were making their way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. People everywhere, sheep everywhere, onlookers everywhere, pilgrims everywhere. The crowd is building to hear Jesus, and they're trying to see Lazarus. It is a chaotic scene. Sounds like the days we're living in. So this morning I'm going to look at what do you do when your circumstances seem out of control, because at this scene it looks like everything is starting to fall apart. The first thing I want you to do is recognize that God is at work in your life and in this church. One of the lessons we learned about reviewing the history of Cochrane Alliance Church is that we could see the hand of God, the work of God, in every tenure of the ministry here. From the beginning Bible study to finding the land to raising the money to building the building, to eating the pies on Saturday. There's no doubt that regardless of the challenges, God's purpose has prevailed and still will prevail. Look what it says in Isaiah 49, verse 10, declaring the end and the result from the beginning and from ancient times, the things which have not yet been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will do all that pleases me and fulfills my purpose. Everything is in its time, folks. You want to know how valuable time is? To know the value of 1 year, ask the student who failed the final exam. To know the value of 1 month, ask the mother of a premature baby. To know the value of 1 week, ask the editor of a weekly news magazine. To know the value of 1 day, ask the wage earner who has 6 children. To know the value of 1 hour, ask the lovers who are waiting to meet. To know the value of 1 minute, ask the person who has missed the plane. To know the value of 1 second, ask the person who survived an accident. To know the value of 1 millisecond, ask the Olympic silver medalist. God's timing, it's not only great, folks, it's perfect. The major challenge in our timing and God's timing is seldom are they the same. Let's roll, Bob. Why does God make us wait to see his plan and purposes? Sometimes God pushes us to our limits. It's because he has greater faith in us than we have in ourselves. Second thing I want us to look at is that we need to respond to God with trust. Are you living a life of trust? When God called Cheryl and I into the transitional ministry, it's been a walk of trust. As one assignment comes to an end with no new assignment in sight, it's a matter of trust. And if you don't think it's true, just ask Cheryl. Proverbs 20, verse 24 says, the Lord directs our steps, so why try to understand everything along the way? Oswald G. Sanders said this, but you have to come to the point of believing God to be almighty. We find faith by not only believing what Jesus says, but even more by trusting Jesus himself. If we only look at what he says, we will never believe. Once we see Jesus, the impossible things he does in our lives becomes as natural as breathing. The agony we suffer is only the result of the deliberate shallowness of our own heart. This past month marks the first anniversary of my mom's passing. And just this last year, I knew that when we got to Easter, she would be singing in the Easter choir in heaven. And one of her favorite verses is in your notes from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. He's the one who will keep you on track. Now, I could all preach a whole message on this verse. He's the one who will keep you on track. A little girl and her father were crossing a bridge. And the father was kind of scared, so he asked his little daughter, sweetheart, please hold my hand so that you don't fall into the water. The little girl said, no, Dad, you hold my hand. And the father said, "What's the difference?" "There's a big difference," replied the little girl. "If I hold your hand and something happens to me, chances are that I'm going to let go of your hand. But if you hold my hand, I know for sure, no matter what happens, you will never let go of my hand." To live a life of trust requires we simply ask our good, good Father to hold our hand and to trust his power and plan. Look what Ecclesiastes 3 verse 1 says. Everything that happens in this world happens at the time God chooses. How are you doing this morning? Are you learning something? Turn to your neighbor and say, "You know what? We're learning something today." No, do that. Do that. Now turn back and say, "You need this." All right, number three, resist holding on to the past. How many of you played baseball or t-ball or softball when you were a kid? Anybody out there? All right. I just love this time of year because it's, you know, a spring training for the Blue Jays, and it's a sign that summer is coming. But in baseball, in order for you to go from first base to second base, you have to let your foot off first base first. You can't advance to second base with your foot on first. And maybe baseball doesn't connect with you, but in the survey I read, we used to, in my old church, we bring back the good old days. There's an engaging Peanuts cartoon where Lucy is apologizing to Charlie Brown for missing a fly ball during a baseball game. She's so sorry she missed the fly ball, and she says it's because she remembered all the other ones that she had missed before. She said, "I've got the past in my eyes, Charlie Brown. I'm excited about what God is going to do now that you've celebrated the past and learned from it and committed it to God." Look what Isaiah 43 says. "Forget about what's happened. Don't keep going over old history. Be alert. Be present. I'm about to do something brand new. It's bursting out. Don't you see it?" We see it, right? Judith Forrest in Necessary Losses said this, "When we think of loss through death of people we love. But loss is a far more encompassing theme in our life. For we lose not only through death, but also by leaving and being left, and by changing and letting go, and by moving on." This whole year with COVID has been a year of loss. We need to let go of the past. Number four, we need to release our agenda for God's agenda. If there's anything I've learned in this past year is that whatever agenda we've had for our life, whether that be traveling, whether that be with family, that's all changed. Even at the very start of this new year, we made plans, but they were contingent upon what was happening with this pandemic. And we understand in a new way what Solomon wrote in Proverbs 16, verse 9. We can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. Viktor Frankl, the author of Man's Search for Meaning, and in it he describes the hell of Nazi concentration camps, also says something very surprising. In some ways, suffering ceases to be suffering at the moment it finds a meaning, such as the meaning of sacrifice. Those who have a why to live can bear with almost any how. You've made significant sacrifices in this past year. Have you found the meaning in the mess? As a church, having your lead pastor step down was a significant loss. In the midst of this transition, how has God revealed himself to you? How has God revealed himself to us as a church? David said in Psalm 31, verse 14, "But I am trusting you, O Lord, saying, you are my God." Let me recap just a little bit. Number one, recognize God is at work in your life or church. Respond to God with trust. Resist holding on to the past. Release your agenda for God's plan. And lastly, resolve to anticipate a new chapter. As I've been reviewing the results of the survey, and 160 of you responded. So on behalf of the Board of Elders and the pastoral staff, thank you for doing this. And one of the questions asked, and some of you responded very differently to this, what do you perceive has been or will be the greatest era of Cochrane Alliance Church? Now let me tell you what the why is behind that question. The question is designed to reveal how you feel about the future. If all of you said it was 20 years ago, then that speaks very clearly. This is what some of you said. God is at work. Jesus is coming. Pray for many to come to know him, to see and hear how God is at work. God is on the move right here and right now, and he is not finished with Cochrane Alliance yet. God is working, and if God led this change, he has good in store for us. Lastly, God's plan for his people only get better. Amen? Look what 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says. However, as it was written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. As you anticipate this Passion Week, leading into the celebration of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, may you look at the events with new eyes. May you see all the details described not as chaotic, not by happenstance, but as deliberate, defining, and declaring the unconditional love of your amazing Lord, orchestrating the culmination of the sacrifice of this Passover lamb to punctuate the beginning of the feast with the fulfillment to bring salvation to the world. Jesus said, in essence, friends, let's roll. Let's roll out the fulfillment of the plan that was created before the foundations of the world were put in place. Sisters and brothers, yesterday as a group, we prayed the prayer of closure, celebrating the moments when God worked in beautiful ways, and there were many. And as we prayed and thanked God for the lessons that we've learned and how he has been faithful when challenges came, how he used hardship and crisis to bind you together as a church and cry out to him with the past sealed, together our eyes need to look to the future. Embracing and declaring the words of Jesus in Matthew 16, verse 18, "For I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." I want to close with one comment that was in the survey. I thought it was so articulate. Cochrane Alliance Church has been impactful to me personally and to the community the whole time I've been a member. But I trust through our faithfulness to God, the era ahead can be the best. Friends, let's roll. Will you pray with me? Invite the worship team to come. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that as we study your word, we recognize just how you orchestrated everything. And Father, in order for Jesus to be slain on the evening of Passover, just like the Passover lamb would have been, he had to set things in motion. And we thank you. We get to read the events and see through different eyes. But many of the people during that week were just living it, wondering, watching, worrying, and fearful of what was going to come. But Lord, we know the end of the story. And Father, I pray for your servants here. I pray that during this week, they would just lean into you. That, Lord, they would see you in a new way. Experience your love in greater measure. And continue to place their trust in you as they look forward to what you have in the future leadership of Cochrane Alliance Church. Lord, we just bless you and thank you for the time that we can be together, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.